And the reading for today is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with you, dear, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
So I want to talk about joy. Can you remember, were you at the service when Adam sang with the band, Joy, Joy, Joy? Was anyone here for that? Just amazing, amazing. Rend Collective, they sing that song. So if you want to find it on Spotify or somewhere, look out for Rend Collective and put Joy, Joy, Joy. It's the most gorgeous song. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at joy. Joy for the here and now and for lasting joy. I want to look at those two things. The here and now, as we've heard in the passage today. Paul was talking to Philippians, and he was talking to them and saying, the Lord is near, be gentle to everyone, don't worry about anything. And he talked about peace as well, didn't he? He was asking them to stand firm in the Lord and the Lord's way. And he was talking to two women with really difficult names, I'm not going to try and say, but David said it beautifully, those two women's names. And he was asking them, he was saying to them, look, I know you've got different ideas and I know you're going off in different directions, but stay together and work it out and stay close to me, stay close to my word. That's what he was saying. And he was saying, wasn't he, think about what was pure, what was lovely, what was admirable, and praise everything, everything that's excellent. So joy is central to a lot of what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Constantly praying with joy, having joy in faith, make my joy complete by having the same intent and mind. Keep together, keep together, keep close to me. And he called them, didn't he, right at the beginning? He said, you're my joy and my crown. He loved the congregation there and the community. And he really very much wanted them to stay close to him, stay close to God, and stay close to what Paul was trying to tell them. Because they were getting pulled in different directions. And we've heard that quite a lot over the last passages that we've read the last couple of weeks. And he very much wanted them to stay together and to keep close to God's work. So I'm wondering, if we could measure joy, measure our joy here together, would we need more joy? Or would we need less joy? Where do we focus? Do we focus on sin instead of celebrating that we are forgiven? Do we complain too much about our lack of holiness instead of remembering that we are and always will be and all are children of God? Are we often frustrated by feelings of weakness instead of being delighted about the strength of the Holy Spirit working in us? Where do you fit in that? Where would you like to be? What can we do to move to where you'd like to be? What can you do? I don't want to pinch what Phil's going to say next week, but if you jump to the next chapter, to chapter 4, Paul says, I've learned to be content with whatever my circumstances are. I'm just as happy with as little as with much. I'm happy whether I'm full or I'm hungry, whether my hands are full or they're empty. And we find that joy is very central, but it's not superficial for Paul. It's not superficial. And he says again in chapter 4, I found the recipe for being happy. I can make it through anything, he says. I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. In the one who makes me who I am. His faith is very, very strong. And that's what he wants to get over to the community in Philippi. But joy is not the same as fun. Paul was countercultural. He was so countercultural that he was persecuted, beaten and imprisoned. And in the end, his faith cost him his life. And he did for many. It did, didn't it? For many who believed in Jesus. Cost him his life. So it's not the same as fun. It's much, much, much deeper than that. So, definitions of joy. The emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Satisfying, I hold on to. Happiness is caused by luck, good fortune, and other worldly pleasures. Joy is caused by overall happiness and soul-satisfying incidents. Happiness just pleases you, where joy, it warms your heart. That's the difference. Warms your heart. And I've been reading this most amazing book. It's so amazing, I don't actually want to finish it. Do you know when you read a book and you savour it so much? Well, this book, The Book of Joy, I really recommend it to anyone to read. It's a beautiful book. It's written by the Dalai Lama and Desmond Tutu. And it's a conversation they have between them. And they focus on joy. And I want to take you through some of the passages in this book so you can feel what they're talking about. It's their conversations. The Dalai Lama was talking about his life. He started his life in a rural village in eastern Tibet. And about the age of 2, he was taken to the capital city. And he moved from a very, very simple existence to moving into a 1,000-room palace. Can you imagine 1,000 rooms in a palace? And he was raised in real opulent isolation. He was going to be the future spiritual and political leader of Tibet. And then the Chinese invasion in 1950. And at the age of 15, he was the leader of 6 million people, their spiritual and political leader. 9 years later, there was an uprising. And with a very, very heavy heart, he says, he went into exile. 3-week journey he had over sandstone, sandstorms, snowstorms, a bit like outside. He summited 19 1,000-foot mountains and he escaped to India. And he explains to Desmond Tutu, many of us have become refugees in the world. There's much suffering together. When we look at the same events, the suffering and people, and we take a wider perspective, suffering of our human brothers and sisters, we actually reduce the suffering of our own. We reduce the worrying of our own suffering because we see it as a bigger picture. So I'm not denying pain and suffering, but I'm shifting the perspective, he says, from myself to others. So he's moving anguish to compassion. Compassion, because he sees that suffering in everybody else. And he also said, there's different aspects to any event. Okay, I've lost my country, but because of that, I've got more opportunities. I meet more people. I see more spiritual practices. If I'd have remained, I would have stayed in what's often described as a golden cage, the holy Dalai Lama in his golden cage. I prefer the last 50 years, he says. It's a useful opportunity to learn, to experience. But from another angle, it can be seen as a tragedy. And then he has a beautiful Tibetan saying, wherever you have friends, that's your country. And wherever you receive love, that's your home. And Archbishop Desmond Tutu replies back to him. And to read this straight from the book, because it's absolutely beautiful. Archbishop Desmond Tutu says, what you said is quite wonderful. I think I would just add it to say to our brothers and sisters out there, anguish and sadness in many ways are things you can't control. They happen. Supposing someone hits you. The pain causes an anguish in you, and you're angry, and you might want to retaliate. But as you grow in spiritual life, whether as a Buddhist or a Christian or any other tradition, you're able to accept anything that happens to you. You accept it not as the result of being sinful. You are blameworthy because of what happened. It's just part of warp and woof of life, he says. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. There's going to be frustrations. The question's not how can I escape, it's how can I use this for something positive. Just as you, your holiness, have described, I can't think of anything more devastating, he says, than being in exile. Oh, gosh. In many ways, he says to the Dalai Lama, you should be a sourpuss. And the Dalai Lama looks at me and says, what's a sourpuss? And the Archbishop, you can see Archbishop Desmond Tutu, doesn't it? He says, it's when you cross your eyes, when you pout your lips. He says, that's when you're a sourpuss. And he was smiling at this point. And then your face lights up with a smile, Desmond Tutu says to it. And it's because you've transmuted what would have been totally negative and you've transmuted it into goodness. Because you've said, well, how can I be happy? You've not said, I'm miserable. You've said, how can I help to spread compassion and love, and everyone in the world, everyone understands that and they come to see you because of that. And I hope we can convey to God's children out there how deeply they are loved. How deeply, deeply precious they are to this God, to our God. Even the despised refugee who no one seems to know. I look at people fleeing from violence. And there's so much of it. There's so much violence. Look at the children. I say that God is crying because this is not how God wants us to live. But you see again, even in those circumstances, you have these people who come from other parts of the world to try and help to make things better. And through the tears, God begins to smile. And when God sees you and hears you try to help God's children, God smiles. The Archbishop was beaming, and he whispered the word smile as if it were the holy name of God. I really recommend this book to you. That's a tiny snippet of it, but it gives you a heart of joy. A heart of joy. So he's taught, hasn't he, Archbishop Tutu, how difficult it is to be joyful when we're stressed and when we're anxious, when we're overwhelmed. And the book goes on to talk about how we've prioritised independence, where we feel we need to manage by ourselves. There's too much stress and ambition in our modern life, and we really thrive on love and connection. But we get carried away with the relentless march, the anxious strive. But what we really need to do is feel inner peace rather than chasing expectations and ambition. Don't chase after, don't become overwhelmed. We need to feel settled, we need a joyful state of being. And Archbishop Desmond Tutu says he has terrible insomnia, and he worries and he lays there. And how he manages that is he lays there and he knows he's not the only one. He knows that other people are suffering. He knows that other people can't sleep because they've got too much on their minds and they're worried. And he prays for them because he sees the connection. He's not on his own. He's connected to the whole human race. And that's where God is connected with us and the whole human race. We're all together. So don't go into isolation. Don't do it by yourself. See yourself as a bigger whole. And the book talks about the path of joy is connection. Joyful connection. And the path of sorrow is separation, being isolated, linked together. There's no challenge we can't face together. Together as a community, together with God. So, how do we find joy in the midst of amazing, awful world problems? God gave us freedom, didn't he? Freedom to go. To go in life. And we are capable of awful atrocities. And God weeps. But we do have fantastic capacity for goodness as well. One of the quotes in this book is, "Do you know that human beings are basically good? And that's where we have to start." So do what you can now, where you are, what you're doing on your front line. In your life, on your Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and here together on Sunday. Do what you can. It does take time, and it can feel like you're getting nowhere sometimes. And we do get setbacks, and the world gets setbacks. But things do get better. They do get better. Desmond Tutu talks about women's rights. They've improved. Not perfect, but they're improving. And he talks about that slavery, it was morally justified. Still happens, but there's a change. It's a change. Things do get better. And we can make it better. We can take our life, our Christian faith, out into the world, onto our front line. And we can make things better from a deep-seated feeling of joy within us. Because we are loved. We're loved by God, and God wants goodness, and we can help that goodness in a joyful way. So we've talked about joy in the here and now, and we know real and lasting joy as well. We know that. And it comes from the confidence that no matter what happens, no matter what happens, we're inseparably connected to God and we are saved. And Paul, he could rejoice because he didn't fear death. He didn't fear anything. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Not hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. They won't separate us, no. And he knew that because Christ had overcome death. And that gave Paul that real certainty. That's where the joy came from. He knew. And that's what he wanted the Philippians to know. And he wanted them to stick together. And he wants us to stick together as well. And to go out on our front line. Amen.